Hey, Jacob's World Podcast. I've got a really important question for you. Do you live the gospel? Now, let me just ask that again. Do you live the gospel? I didn't ask whether or not you believe in the gospel. I asked whether or not you live the gospel, because there's a big difference. If we believe the gospel, we just believe the facts about Jesus. But if we live the gospel, the implications of a gospel change who we are. They affect everything we do every day. This week, we're going to talk about what it means to live the gospel. Can you hear that? I mean, can you feel it? What I'm talking about is the low hum of anxiety that seems to be playing in the back of all of our lives. It's been going for a while now, right? Whether it be pandemic or protests or riot or yes mask, no mask, will there be school, won't there be school, what will school be like? We're living in an age where everything is a little ramped up, and our anxiety is a little ramped up, and we just need to be aware of that, because when our anxieties are wrapped up, we get to the place of being angry and overwhelmed quickly. We get to the point of being afraid quickly, and what I've noticed is that because we're living in this kind of age, there are two things going on at a heightened sense, heightened step, that really are not serving us very well. The first is a preoccupation with image management. That is to say, we're all very concerned in how we're looking, how we're coming across, whether or not we're holding it together, whether or not for this side or that side. I don't know about you, but there are times that I feel like I've got to figure out where the person I'm talking to is coming from, because I'm just afraid to say the wrong thing or do the wrong thing or look the wrong way or not be for the right thing with whoever I'm at. What that tends to do for me, and I don't know if it does it for you, is it causes me to shrink back. It causes me to isolate, causes me to not want to say or engage anything, and that's just not good. Now, the second thing, and this is particularly disturbing to me, and we've seen this before, but I don't know that I've ever seen it at this level, is that as a people, we are seeing a profound loss of civility. That is to say, the way we're talking to each other, and at each other, and about each other, is cruel. It's harsh. It's unfair. It's inaccurate. It's exaggerating the faults and weaknesses of others and minimizing the faults and weaknesses of ourselves. Now, a lot of this is human nature, but I really believe that because anxiety is so high and there's so many issues on the table and there's so many, controversies going on, and that fact that it's an election year, we are living in an age where there's a lot of harshness and a loss of civility. We're living in an image-driven culture. The other symptoms of this is that we're living in a season of shame. That no longer, when we have conversations, do I disagree with another person. They should be ashamed for not agreeing with me. They should be ashamed for believing what they believe. Not only am I moral and intelligent and rational, they are immoral and irrational and ignorant. We're living in a time where we've got the gotcha culture, right? We're waiting for somebody to mess up or say the wrong thing so we can post it and we can out them and we can cause them to look embarrassed. And then we take people's individual mistakes or individual misspeaks, and we make that normative for their entire life. This, of course, has led to the cancel culture. I got to tell you, I'm so glad Jesus doesn't have a cancel culture, because he's seen every one of my worst moments, and if he could bring those up and say, this is all there is to this person, this moment, this statement, this post, this thing that they did that they shouldn't have, or this thing that they didn't do that they should have, cancel them, we'd be in terrible shape. It's a scary time to be interacting. We're in a punishing culture, culture that's focused on retribution and hurting and tearing down, and it's doing violence to our soul. It's born from fear that's growing to anger, that's growing to shame. It's growing to contempt, and many of you have been around, have heard me speak a lot about this thing of contempt. Contempt is where you dehumanize the person you have thought about or talked about or talking to, that they're no longer human. They become people we can assign and call idiot or fool to, and when we do that, we start doing violence to our soul. This kind of contempt leads us to hate, and we justify hate, and Jesus actually teaches in the Sermon on the Mount that it leads to murder. It might lead to a person's
character being murdered or the reputation, or in words, it might actually add and lead to physical violence, which we're seeing, and actually having people rationalize in this day. You see, we're living in a day where it's very easy because of this low hum of anxiety to get caught up in the anxiety and then the fear and then the anger and then the reaction. And so the question we have to ask as Christians is, how are we supposed to live in this season? I mean, do we run to the internet and find our favorite argument, our best narrative, our best video and say, see, this is what I'm trying to say. And we post it and we cling to it. Or do we do something else? Well, let me just let you know that this fall at Jacob's Well, we've got three big themes that we're going to be talking about. Three things that we believe God is calling us to really be emphasizing this fall, because we just believe that the rest of the world is going to be just kind of intense. The first thing is peace. We're going to be talking a lot about the peace that comes from the gospel, the peace that is between us and God, the peace we can find because of that peace with God in ourselves, and the peace we can have with each other even when we deeply disagree. The other thing we're going to be talking a lot about is comfort. We're going to seek to be a place where the rest of the world is telling you to be afraid and angry and things seem overwhelmed and maybe every other aspect of our life. We are going to remind each other that Jesus Christ is our Savior, that He loves us, that we have a personal relationship with us, that He died for us, and our identity now is in Christ. Our ultimate destiny is in Christ, and we're going to seek the comfort of Christ as a church. And the third thing is perspective. We are going to be talking deeply about how to have a Jesus perspective, how to have a perspective based on being citizens in the kingdom of God. Understanding any other citizenship, any other membership, any other inclusion is of this world and is temporary no matter what, no matter how important it is, but ultimately we are citizens of the kingdom of God. And what does that mean, and how then are we supposed to respond? Now, we've been talking about freedom in Christ that's based on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the big thing we've been saying is that anytime we ignore the gospel, replace the gospel, add to the gospel, we make the true gospel, we lose it. And the other gospel is no gospel at all. And so the simple gospel is this message that Jesus really lived, He really died, and He really rose from the dead. And one of the things that I'm concerned about is the church of Jesus Christ in this day needs to be concerned that we don't lose confidence in the gospel, that we don't lose confidence that this gospel is still what people need to hear. This is still the thing that changes hearts and minds, and ultimately that changes the world. Now, one of the things I just really want you to see about this gospel is that the gospel causes us not just, listen now, to believe in the gospel, but to live the gospel. Now, the difference between believing in the gospel is that you can believe the facts, you can be passionate about it, you could give your life that I believe in the reality that Jesus died for my sins and saved me and all of that. But living the gospel is asking yourself the question, okay, if the gospel is real, how should that change my thinking? How should that change what I'm passionate about, what I feel? How should that change what I do? And the more we learn to live the gospel, the more not only does our daily action change, but we start to change so that eventually our natural response is a gospel response. So one of the things I really want you to see today is that living in Christ, or living in the gospel, believing in and living the gospel, living in Christ and in the Spirit frees us to love people and do good. Because that's what Jesus Christ did for us. When we were sinners, when we were wrong, when we were certain, when we argued with Him, when we were doing wicked things, He loved us and He did good all the way to living and dying on the cross. And so we want to be people who live the gospel. Now, we're at the point in the book of Galatians in chapter 6 where the Apostle Paul finally turns the table away from so much of the theological work he's done. He's kind of got some transitions, and this is usually how Paul writes. The first part of his book is very theological, and then he gets into a transition stage, and then he gets really practical, where chapter 6 is where he gets really super practical. So again, he lays down what the gospel is, returning to the real gospel, living in the Spirit, and then he says some really practical things that are the implications of the gospel, that are our response to being gospel people. They should inform how we live every single day. And I just want you to just think, as we go through this teaching, as we grow through this scripture, is this the way I've been living? What we're about to see, is this how I've been treating people, how I've been responding, or have I been listening to the low hum of anxiety that's been getting me amped up and then afraid? And it's an easy jump from fear to anger and then anger to reaction. It's just a very easy thing to do. Or am I doing something different? Living in the Spirit's power, living the gospel, believing the gospel, so that this tends to be my response. So the several things he tells us to do, real practical passage of scripture. The first thing is restore those who are caught. So this is an incredibly relevant passage for where we're at today. When you see someone caught in something, whether it be a behavior, a false belief, a bad relationship, what are you supposed to do? Now, some people are saying, well, it's too risky now. I'm just going to isolate and shrink back. Others look at scriptures like this and say, well, I need to do something. I need to say something. But let me say, this is an art. Look what the scripture says. Brothers and sisters, if anyone is caught, and that word caught means ensnared, where they don't realize what they're doing, they don't know what they're saying, they may even be certain that they are right. If anyone is caught in a transgression or a sin or a broken way of thinking or living, you who are spiritual, let's just stop right there. You ought not do this if you're not in a good place spiritually. Some of you love to tell people when they're wrong. You take great delight in it. There's a pride in it. There's a certainty in it. And you just went, bam, I just want to lay it down. But this is a call for those who are spiritual, spirit-filled, biblically centered, focused on Christ. Christ is their example. You who are spiritual should restore him. What an incredible word, restore. It's build back up. It's empower. The goal is to help them be the best version of themselves, for them to get a vision of what they could be if they left the brokenness behind. And so a spiritual person wants to find the person caught and restore him in a spirit of aggression, a spirit of argumentation, a harsh spirit. Go to Facebook and post and drop a truth bomb on them. It doesn't say that, does it? It says in gentleness, understanding the power of things like patience and kindness, the things that are the fruits of the Spirit, gentleness and self-control, the power of listening and seeking to understand, the power of, instead of making a declarative statement about what someone could do, instead learning to ask them a question about what they could do. There is an art to this. There is a wisdom to this. And this is the gospel. This is the gospel. That's not the gospel. It's the implication of the gospel. It's the gospel lived out. We had a God who could have come to us with fire and brimstone and blasted us, got all Old Testament on us. But instead, we had Jesus who came. He said, come to me, all you who are weary. And if you're tired, if you're overwhelmed, he says, for my burden is light. He came with gentleness. The Bible says he the prophecy about Jesus was that he came humbly, gently, riding on a donkey. And he rode that donkey into Jerusalem and gave his life. And so if the gospel story tells us that Jesus treated us this way, we ought to treat others that way too. And so gentleness is something we need to strive for. Now, some of you are naturally gentle, and you're just nodding your head, and you're getting this. Others of us are not naturally gentle. You may think of yourself as bold, or clear-thinking, or rational, or truth-telling. Listen, gentleness is what you need to scroll into. He says, but keep watch on yourself, or you too may be tempted. Now, obviously, you could be tempted to do the sin that they're doing, but you could be tempted in a million other ways. You could be tempted with your pride. You could be tempted just to unload on them. And one of the worst things in the world you can do is, even if you're 100% right, just unload on someone. Just power down on them. This is particularly true for, again, I can be like this, people who are really good with words and really good thinking on their feet. They can just unload on someone. And so what Paul is saying is that the gospel teaches us that we restore people gently. And again, take a look, some of us, at your newsfeed. Take a look at the relationships you have. Are you the kind of person people feel safe to come to? Are you the kind of person who just unloads on people? So we restore those who are caught. Next point of practicality gets to is bear each other's burdens. So that if you are a person who believes the gospel and is living the gospel, you believe that Jesus bore your burdens, that he carried things you couldn't carry for yourself, like your sin and your shame, that he carries you all the time. And living the gospel in terms of your relationships just means treating people like Jesus treated you. So look what it says. It says, bear one another's burdens so that you fulfill the law of Christ. You fulfill what it means to be in Christ. You fulfill what it means to live the gospel. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Don't fall into the pride that says, I'm entitled, people should bear my burden. Or a very common narrative right now is, no one appreciates me and I deserve more and no one sees my point of view and no one ever listens to me. Listen, when you focus on that, you set yourself up for a victim thing that is not going to serve you well. But instead you say, whose burden can I bear? Verse 4, he says, but let each one of us test their own work. So not only are you going to bear other people's burdens, you're not going to be a burden to others. He says, each one will test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each one will have to bear his own load. And so be a person who, because you're not feeling sorry for yourself, you're not feeling entitled, you're not focused on what people haven't done for you and what you don't have and what you feel like you've lost, you're doing the best you can with what you have because of the gospel, because the really big things in your life are taken care of. Your destiny, your identity, you have God in your life, so you can be a person who bears burdens. He goes on from here and talks about the importance of sowing and reaping good things. Now, this is one of the major life principles, that what we sow, we reap. And because we believe in the gospel, we believe in sowing good things, in beautiful things, in transcendental things, in bringing good things forward, believing that if we invest in good things, we plant good things, a good harvest will come. That's what Jesus did. I mean, if you would have looked at Jesus's plan on the night before he died, you would have thought, this is not a good plan. He's going to get abandoned. He's going to get rejected. He's going to be put to death. And he really hasn't changed anything. But Jesus kept believing in sowing good. Just think about your own life. Jesus, you know, if he would have looked at you at some of your worst moments, it might have looked like, man, he's sown things in me, but they're not reaping a harvest. But you've seen how he's brought you through difficult times, and he's believed in you and believed in his work in you so that good things come through you even in those times where we don't do good things. But look what it says. It says, do not deceive. God is not mocked. So again, his point is, and Shua touched on this last week, the gospel doesn't teach that now we're forgiven in Christ, we can do whatever sinful things we want. That's just a different kind of slavery. But instead, we are now free. We have been given the power to be free from our old sin so that we can do good. So he says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, they will also reap. This is just a principle of life. And so as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus Christ, because of the gospel, we need to take a step back and say, okay, What am I planting? What am I sowing in my life? Let me just give you an example. If you're sowing a steady stream of anger, you should expect to reap a crop of anger. If you sow anger in your kids, and then you get mad at your kids for being angry with you, you're just reaping what you sow. If you study, you plant a constant crop of negativity in your workplace, and then your workplace becomes a negative, unhealthy place, well then you should understand you're just following the sow and reap. If you are indifferent and unkind to the person you're married to, and then you find that they become indifferent and unkind to you, the principle plays out. And so on the other hand, if you come back and you sow kindness, even if what you get initially is some lack of kindness, if you sow the seed of being a good friend, a faithful friend, what you begin to see is that it produces a crop of good. He goes on to say, says, for the one who sows in his own flesh will from his flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows in the Spirit, again, this is Spirit-filled sowing, Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And so the understanding here is that when we sow good and we reap good, we see this cycle happen. This is a passage about momentum in life. He goes on and he challenges us to be faithful in doing good, because particularly in a season where there's this low-level anxiety leading to fear, leading to anger, it becomes very easy to start just running the things that are broken. He says, but let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. And so the admonition here is to not give up on doing good. Again, it's when we lose our confidence in the gospel and we start becoming the kind of person who believes in the gospel but doesn't live the gospel that we start finding ourselves then living in a different way and embracing the patterns, the thinking, the ways of this world. We respond as the world responds. He goes on to tell us to keep doing good. He says, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. And so what he's calling us to is this remembrance that so then, so because of everything we said about the gospel, about the implications of the gospel, he said, let the gospel live out in how you treat people. Bring people good, bring people blessing. Be the kind of person who does the right thing. That a successful day is a day when you bring kindness, when you bring goodness, when you bring love forward in your relationships. Now, a few verses later, he ends the book. He comes to the conclusion of the book by ending where he started. Look what he says. He said, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And so again, this is Paul saying, I am doing so much more than just believing in the cross. So much more than just believing in the teaching of Jesus. So much more than agreeing, yeah, his way is the right way. His teaching was the right way. So much more than believing he rose from the dead. And that means that someday he'll come back and he'll resurrect me. It's more than believing that. It's look what he says. It's boasting in it. What that means is counting in it, focusing in it, making it the big deal in your life. Believing it and living the gospel. He says, I want to boast in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what this has done is it has crucified the world to me. And so the world faces anxiety, the way the world faces fear, the way the world fights its battles through slander and lies and gossip and clawing and scratching, the way the world does image management, that's been crucified to me. It's recognizing that the way the world teaches you to respond to people, and the world tends to use people, it tends to take from people. It tends to victimize people. It tends to degrade people. It tends to focus on ourselves and not be concerned about people. He says, that way of the world has been crucified to me. You see, this is the radical truth that a lot of Christians, particularly in this season, are forgetting. That being a Christian is so much more than just believing the gospel in such a way that you're just believing the facts about the gospel. It's living the gospel. It's asking every day, what are the implications of the gospel of Jesus Christ? And so I want to ask you this week, what is your next step? Now for you, it might be coming back to what we've been calling you to for several weeks now, where you're rediscovering the gospel. And so you're going to read Galatians again. You read Romans again. You're going to read Ephesians again. You're going to read the Sermon on the Mount and the teachings of Jesus. And you're not going to read them just to get some information that you can believe. You're going to read them and say, okay, if this is true and if I believe it, how should I live? How should I treat that person? How should I respond? You're going to seek the gospel in such a way that it'll challenge you, it'll change what you do, and ultimately it'll change who you are, so you're a gospel living person. You're going to preach the gospel to yourself. That is to say, every day through words or through music or through song, I'm going to find a way to remind myself what the gospel is, that Jesus really lived, he really died, he really rose from the dead. He's going to take me to be where he is, and that is who I am. This is my identity. He's my father. I'm his child. Whatever you need to do to remind yourself of the gospel, preach yourself the gospel, then do it. And then maybe for you, it's going to look like going through this passage of scripture as a next step we just looked at, and you're going to take each one of these these commands that Paul gave serious in a new way. So for instance, you're going to go forward and you're going to try to restore something. Maybe you're going to try to restore someone who's falling away, or someone who you know is being crippled by this anxiety, or someone who maybe is caught up in the hate, or caught up in the fear, or caught up in the slander, and you're going to prayerfully ask God, is there a way that I could restore them to being gospel-centered and gospel-focused? You're going to bear the burden of someone. You're going to know someone who's going through a difficult time, maybe a challenge because of what's going on in the school year this year, or in some other way, they just need help for someone doing good. And because of the gospel, and because God loved and did something good for you, you're going to do something good for them. Maybe you're going to go to this passage about sowing and reaping, and you're going to ask some deep questions about, what am I sowing currently in my life? What am I sowing? And if I sow those things, why would I expect anything to grow from them that are good? You might find, boy, I'm doing some good things doing here. I need to quit planting this crop. Someone might ask, well, Paul, if I planted a crop and I'm going through a harvest that's hard, do I have to go through that? The truth is yes. But here's the good news about it. You can start planting another crop today. You can change your attitude, your perspective, the way you're acting, the way you're responding, and that crop produces a new harvest. That's the beautiful thing about sowing and reaping. And maybe for you, it's just about remembering the cross. You're at a point in your life where you just have to come back and say, you know what, I'm going to boast in nothing but Christ Jesus crucified. And because he was crucified, this world just, it's going to die to me. The ways of this world, the principles of this world, they're just not anything that I just want to have any part of. Wherever you're at in your journey, there's an opportunity for you to rediscover, to fall in love, to embrace, and to live the gospel. Now, before I go, I do want to let you know one more thing that you probably already know about. We are getting ready to resume our services August 16th. We're going to be having two services times on Sunday. And for so many of you, I just want to let you know there's going to be an exciting time for us to gather up together. I also want to let you know that if you're not at a point where you can gather up together because of a situation in your life, or maybe you have health concerns, or you're caring for someone, or just for whatever reason, your life's not going to allow you to gather up on weekends, I want to challenge you, stay connected online. I want to challenge you to keep using the podcast, keep using the Vimeo platform, whatever you need to do to stay connected, because it would be very easy in this next season to drift away from church. It would be very easy to just put it on the shelf for a while, because I know there's that low hum of anxiety, and because of the complications of all the things we're going through, everything's a little harder. It would be easy to drift from church. But my experience has been is that when people drift from church, they drift from God. That's why the Bible says we should never forsake the gathering together of each other. If you actually look up that passage from Hebrews, that is actually the extended passage, is a passage about falling away from your faith. And the first step, one of the first steps of falling away from your faith, is forsaking the gathering together. And you're going to need to be at church, because in church, we are going to be discovering the peace of the gospel, the comfort of our relationship with Jesus Christ, and the perspective that comes from being a kingdom citizen. And so I can't wait for us to start gathering here and to continue gathering online as we continue to take steps together.